Be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. All right, Acts chapter 16. You're turning your Bibles to chapter 16. We're going to look here at verse 34. So, Acts 16:34-40. All right, I'll read. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. Thank you for the scriptures at hand. Help us to learn from the word of God and put to practice the teachings that we have here in the scriptures so that we can honor the Lord. We pray that you bless our efforts now, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, as we see here, we have Luke, probably from Philippi. And Luke has a desire for Paul to go to Philippi. So here they're going to leave Asia Minor, and go into Europe. And so they do. Paul had the vision. He saw a man in the vision. I believe the man was Luke. And anyway, they go and they look for a synagogue. They could find none. So that's because this is a Roman colony. And so Claudius forced all the Jews to leave Rome or Roman colonies, obviously. And so they go down by the riverside, and here's where they see Lydia and a group of women there. So he preaches to Lydia, wins her and the women to the Lord, baptizes them, and starts the church in their house. Starts the church in her house. So we see that. She says there in 15, "Come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. So here we have a house church. We have a house church. And Lydia was the apparently the owner of it, and so on. Now, she had come from Thyatira, and so that was in Asia. And so this is one of the churches there found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But anyway, there they also, as they're preaching, they run into a demon-possessed young woman and exorcise the demon, win her to the Lord. And so we have the scenario going on here. But when the demon-possessed young lady could not benefit those that were utilizing her to make money, these men were upset, went to the magistrates. The magistrates threw them in jail. And so here we have Paul and Silas are in prison. And they're singing this in verse 25. So maybe they're singing Amazing Grace or something along the lines of that. And singing biblical songs, no doubt. And so the Lord sends a localized earthquake that was sufficient for the prison and broke things open. And so Paul and Silas and the prisoners are able to escape, and the master of the prison there, the jailer of the prison, he thinks he's going to be killed because he's allowed his prisoners to escape, And so Paul tells him to do himself no harm and gives him the gospel. The man believes. And so this is where we are. Notice in all of this, we have the message there, verse 31, great salvation message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. All right, and then they were baptized. Apparently, they were baptized in the jail. In the jail. All right, so we're going to pick this up in verse 34. So, since Paul was an apostle and a bishop, so that's what Acts 1:20 tells us, that the apostleship, apostolate, was a bishopric. And so he met the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, married man with children, although we don't know much about that. But anyway, he had the requirements as a church planner to evangelize and baptize converts. So he had started the Philippian Baptist Church. So look over there in Philippians. Notice how the book starts here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we have a connection. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. So we have saints. We have bishops, and we have deacons. So we have a church. We have a Baptist church. It's the Philippian Baptist Church. Probably the first Philippian Baptist Church. What do you think about that? Anyway, you have bishops and deacons. What do you have? You got church. These are church officers. And these are saints. And so he writes to the church there. He's in prison in Rome at this point, but he writes to the church that he had started. And who were some of the members of this church? Well, some women. And a formerly demon-possessed young lady, and the jailer and his family. So these people had some real baggage, didn't they? But they got converted. So no doubt they were putting off and putting on, like we heard Sunday school. Anyway, as we see this, they were currently meeting in the house of Lydia. And baptize these new converts into the membership of the assembly. All right, so notice the Lord had honored this unusual but biblical scenario, giving theological consideration for others, for those that are listening here and reading through Acts. As a temporary pastor, Paul needed no church vote. What? He didn't need a church vote? Lydia, I'm texting you. You in favor of this? No church vote. Where'd this come from? Came from the British Baptist in New Britain. Or not New Britain, in Old Britain. All right. I just came from New Britain, so anyway. But it came from England. That's where this Robert's Rules of Orders came from. Ever heard of that? And well, you have to have 51% agreement, or is it 2/3 agreement? I forget what it is. What is it? 51% or 66% for a church vote? What? Really, where did this come from? I wonder if he got 100% vote. You follow what I'm saying? Follow what I'm saying? By the way, the church was meeting in Lydia's house. I wonder what Lydia's house looked like. I wonder if it had a cross on top of it. Yeah, steeple. I wonder if it had stained glass windows. What do you think? What do you think? All right, well, we're reading scripture here. Trying to make application, right? That even gets better. So as temporary pastor, Paul needed no church vote. Since the assembly was his, Revelation 2:5. Perhaps it's too early in the morning for the chairman of the deacon board to meet. Where does this nonsense come from? Really, where does it come from?
Yes, sir.
Where does it come from? So, wait a minute. Was this a legitimate church he started? What did we just see in Philippians 1:1? It's one of the Lord's churches. So, all right. So, I've been to Korea. Let's see. I've been to Indonesia. I've been to Philippines. What I've noticed over there is that when American fundamental Baptist missionaries go over there, they bring all of this foreign teaching to these churches. And so not only that, they also bring, Ruckman has been big over there, so inspired English words of the King James Bible in these places. All right. So the issue here of so many American fundamentalists, Baptists coming out of American fundamentalist Bible colleges bring all of this extra biblical teaching here and forcing on these churches. So quite often these missionaries, excuse me, not the missionaries, but the individuals of these lands say, the first thing we have to do, we have to get a building. And then we have to work off of Robert's Rules of Order, and we have to have the 51% or 2/3% for any vote that we make. And, you know, if we get a couple widows in, we've got to have we have to have deacons, and we have to have somebody heading up the deacons. I mean, this is such a terrible approach. This does not honor the Lord and His Word. You follow that? And we have come out of this. We've come out of this. So, what we want to do is honor the Lord, exalt the Lord. That's what our message was about in not only Sunday school, but in a reading here. But how do we exalt the Lord? We exalt Him by putting together biblical practice in our churches. That's what we do. So, as I mentioned here, at the lecture series, we plan on going through the seven churches there and the seven pastors, and some of these churches had real problems, and the problems all go back to the pastor. And two of them that weren't under judgment, but five of them, including the Ephesian church, could have lost and apparently did lose their candlestick status. So we want to be biblical churches. We don't care about the extra biblical teaching that so many people bring on our church or other churches. So as we started back there in 2009, we laid out some groundwork here that we were and we're not going to do, and we try to keep growing in this as well. So we're not trying to be mean-spirited towards anybody else, and lecture series has to start with us examining ourselves. So it's not, oh, you out there better get things right because we have a ride. That's not the message at all. But we want to focus on ourselves. So what was Paul doing here? He could not go to Lydia's house where the house church was meeting to baptize. He baptized there in the jail. Baptized in the jail. And the Lord honored this. You follow that? Now, we baptize in other places for our assembly, right? We used to go out to Stafford Springs and baptize, but now we baptize here. But the location is not the centerpiece of all this, and so we notice that here. All right, let's go on. Next, the converted jailer continued to demonstrate the fruits meet for repentance, Matthew 3:8, having washed their stripes, and now bringing the duo into his house. So they had apparently cuts on their body from being whipped and so on, beaten. Since the jailer and his family had received spiritual food, they reciprocated with physical food. So, Scripture says he set at meat. So the word for set at the verb there, at trapeza, literally means a trapezoid table. So he put out a table, set at meat, put out a table. He rejoiced, and he and his household had believed. So notice the verb there, they believe. So in verse 32 and 33, they'd believed. And so the idea of this is, with the tense that's involved there, is that they had the initial act, and the belief continued on. So they're in a state of believing, perfect tense. They believed and still believed. Right, the Jews had no theological or practical problem eating with the uncircumcised Gentiles. So who's eating with them? This is Paul and Silas. They were Jews. So Paul didn't have the problem of the kosher diet like Peter did. So these two Jews ate with Gentiles. And why shouldn't they? All right, then in verse 35, 36, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go, and now therefore depart and go in peace." So in this exciting night in Europe, starting around midnight, you know how those nights are, starting around midnight. All right. Exciting night in Europe included singing, an earthquake, a near suicide, biblical conversions, subsequent baptisms, and fellowship around an early breakfast. Anyone tired? I got it. All right, so, and all of a sudden, the hardened magistrates. So we see reference to them earlier in the chapter, verse 20, the magistrates, and then 22. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So the jailer now had to wash their stripes, we're told here. All right, so all of a sudden the hardened magistrates had a change of heart about the Jewish missionaries. So why? Why did they have that change? Well, it's probably because of their superstition, that they believed that their gods were mad and caused a specifically localized earthquake to set free the innocent strangers. So that's probably what happened here. What's going on? We have this earthquake hitting the jail. And these two men, who said they were preachers of God, missionaries of God, that they have been set free. And so this can't just be coincidence. They didn't believe in coincidence. They believed that their deities were at work. Their deities have freed these men. So we better find out what's going on here. So they sent the sergeants, the word there literally means rod bearers, with an urgent message to free the two. Presumably, after the early breakfast, the prisoners Paul and Silas, along with others, went back to the broken-down cells and waited for the next development in the Lord's plan. So I think of this, they're free. They've had breakfast. So what do we do now? Well, we go back to our jail cells. We go back to them. And we just stay there, see what's next in the Lord's plan here. So they're waiting there. And so the keeper of the prison revealed the urgent message from the magistrates and requested that the duo depart and go in peace. So everyone seemed to realize that a major mistake had occurred. So as we think of what the Lord was doing here, he was honoring these men and using them. So one of the things that we notice here in Paul's outreach is that as he gave out the truth, the Lord gave him more opportunities. And I think that's what we need to recognize well. As we give out the truth here, the Lord gives us more opportunities. And so where do opportunities come from? They come from the Lord. He's the one that gives opportunities. And so he gives opportunities for those who want to give out the truth. Those that don't give out the truth or are confounded about truth and so on, they may not have the opportunity. So we're thankful to the Lord for the opportunities that he's given us here. All right, so nevertheless, in the passage here, the magistrates realized something has happened, so they want to pass over all of this. So, in verse 37, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. So in this, Paul was concerned for the Lord's will over his own personal welfare. So Paul knew he was a Roman citizen. He was in a Roman colony. He knew he had rights as a Roman citizen, but he did not appeal to his rights right away. He perhaps he had envisioned, we've got a small assembly here, and so we want something hanging over the magistrates' heads, so I'll let them beat me, send me to prison. Because in due time, they're going to find out we're Romans in a Roman colony, and how are they going to answer to Claudius or Nero when he comes along later on, that what they've done to Roman citizens. So we'll see how far this goes. And so Paul was willing to be wronged for the Lord. Think of that, being wronged for the Lord. So here's his perspective. Now, are we ever willing to be wronged for the Lord? No, I've got my rights. I have got my rights. And nobody better ever step on my rights. Really? You as a Christian? Why not be wronged for the Lord if it comes down to that? And so Paul was willing to do that. He's willing to be beaten and being wronged. Wow, this is pretty extreme. But not me. I've got my rights. I always have my rights, and I demand my rights all the time. Really? Do you do that? Anyway, sometimes the Lord wants to challenge us in our lives to see where are we in our heart relationship to us, good old me, and maybe not to anybody else. Maybe it's all about me and my life. And that's what my life's all about. All right, so the Lord comes along, and I'm going to challenge you at that point. Think about anybody else ever? You ever think about anybody else? Well, this is Paul. He had a burden for the early immature church that he just started. And he's demonstrating something to them that so many churches probably don't even recognize. So he rejected the outright freedom without legal closure. In fact, his focus was on the fledgling Baptist assembly and her future freedom in Philippi. So remember now, Philippi at this point was hostile towards Paul and Silas and anything about this religion that they were trying to bring, because they already had their own religion. So how's things going to work out for the Philippian Baptist Church and this crowd of magistrates and sergeants and everybody else? And remembering what had happened there with Paul, you know, and the demon-possessed young lady. And so they weren't going to let these two radicals come in and destroy the economy of the city and all the important financial people. So Paul was recognized some of these things, I think. So the apostle rejected the proposal and voiced concern about the injustice of mob rule leading to a beating. No trial. Immediate imprisonment. This is how you're going to treat Roman citizens in a Roman colony? You're going to treat them that way? No. Wait till this gets back to Caesar. So, he had this leverage of Caesar. I've got Caesar. I'm going to tell Caesar. You know, so he had this leverage over them. And so, but even more egregious was their beating as Roman citizen in a Roman colony, who apparently had legal rights when violated. So that seems to be the ongoing assumption in Scripture, that people could not just claim to be a Roman citizen. In fact, history tells us that if somebody claimed to be a Roman citizen and they weren't, they'd be killed. That's what history says. But it seems to fit in Paul's situation here. So these two Jews with Roman citizenship could have announced their citizenship. Now notice what Paul does in other places. So in Acts chapter 22, 22:25. And so here, chapter 22, verse 25, Paul says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by," right before he's about ready to be whipped. All right, I better say something now. "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Uh-oh, he mentioned his Roman citizenship. "When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. So I'm sure he didn't carry a card around with him, but he just made the statement. So this gives credence to the idea that somebody claimed to be a Roman citizen and they were not, they'd probably be executed on the spot. So and I don't know how they would track all this down, but anyway, that was a powerful statement there. All right, and so elsewhere, we see in chapter 23. Chapter 23. And let's see, where are we? 23:27. "This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." So here's what Felix says in this letter. He's trying to build himself up, really. he kind of twists all the truth there in his letter to Claudius. But nevertheless, this gives us the sense here that once again, at the last moment, Paul says, oh, wait a minute, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen. So he had that powerful tool. And his father was a Roman citizen. We're told that elsewhere. And so here we see Paul was had concern about others. And so these two Jews with Roman citizenship could have announced their citizenship, but they opted to suffer punishment, recognizing their ultimate upper hand to allow the magistrates to come under potential threat of investigation and retaliation by pro-Rome Caesar. By the way, think in terms of that, the Caesars were pro-Rome. Pro-Rome, wow. They were for their own country. All right, so anyway, they had this opportunity. They had the upper hand in all of this. So the next point here, the apostle was not interested in revenge. Now think of that. It's not revenge, not revenge at all. Why, he's the one who said in Romans 12, let's look there in Romans 12. He's the one who said this, citing Old Testament here, Romans 12:19. So Paul says, dearly beloved, Romans 12:19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you think Paul is legitimate when he says that in Romans 12:19? Well, sure, that's legitimate. He's not interested in revenge. Do we want to get revenge on the unsaved? Boy, I'll get even with the unsaved. Well, no, is that our attitude? Or is it they need the salvation that we have? And so he wasn't interested. He's citing, no doubt, Deuteronomy. You can see this in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 35 here. So here Moses says this, or the Lord said through him, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So here, Lord is the one who gets the vengeance. But Paul wasn't interested in that. Wasn't interested in that at all. So think of Paul's concern. Paul's concern was on the house church there, in Lydia's church. His concern was not on the jailer or getting vengeance on the leadership there. That wasn't his concern at all. His concern was for the church to be protected in some sense. Suddenly, the prisoners were in control of the magistrates, the sergeants, and the whole city of Philippi. Think of this. So, who's running the show here? This prisoner, thrown in prison, beaten, and so on. He's got the whole city under his grasp as the Lord reversed everything. For the benefit of a church meeting in a house that doesn't have a steeple. Imagine that. So, he commanded from his broken down cell. So remember, he's back in the broken down cell. So, this is where he's making commands, controlling the whole city in the broken down cell. I mean, get the picture. And that the magistrates come. You come here. I want you to meet with me. I'm calling a meeting. You meet with me. And fetch them out publicly, not privately. He was not leaving. I'm not going to leave this broken down cell. So what do you think about that? You've got to come here. You've got to come here publicly. I mean, the irony of the whole passage. This is because of the Lord's love for churches and how he will take care of them and deal with them and so on. So our concern here is to be like Paul. Am I right with the Lord? I have a care about anybody else. Do I want vengeance towards other people? Do I want to protect my own rights? No, Lord, let the Lord protect your rights. There you go. So, and when he does, things turn out far better than what we could possibly do. So, here, the Apostle Paul is in command of everything. In verse 38-39, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Uh-oh, this is even worse. Not only are deities, but now Caesar's going to find out. This is really bad. So they feared here. So, verse 38-39. So the message was relayed to magistrates that they beat and imprisoned Roman citizens, and fear came. So, verse 38-39. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So notice here, Scripture says, the message was relayed to the magistrates that they beat and imprisoned Roman citizens, fear came. With four action verbs, they came. They besought. Now, for you Greek students here, the besought there is a imperfect tense. It means he besought, and he besought. He almost like begged and begged. Please come out of the cell. Begged. He begged and begged and begged. And Paul just sat there. Keep begging. I may come out. Broken down cell. And they brought him out finally, and they desired. Now the criminalizers had to beg the criminals to leave the prison cell because of crime. Who committed the crime? Who committed the crime here? So you see the irony of the whole passage. And so in the end here then, verse 40, and they went out to the prison, out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. All right, so they go there, and when they had seen the brethren, so they no doubt told the event. And I think this probably gave some biblical confidence to the house of Lydia, and the women there, and the demon, formerly demon-possessed young lady, and then the jailers eventually, and his family, would give them some biblical confidence that the Lord is in control and loves our assembly, and he's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. And so that's what we believe in Scripture as well. The Lord's going to take care of our assembly. And so so they had seen the brethren, and after that they comforted them. So yeah, the Paul and Silas gave them great comfort here, and they departed. So in this, the dual left, visited and comforted the Baptist assembly, and they, but not Luke, departed. So they left, Paul and Silas. But if you look back there earlier in the passage, we have in verse 10, for instance, or verse 16:9, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, so who's the we and the us? Well, this is the writer of Acts. Who's the writer of Acts? Luke. So Luke now is with them during this time. And yet they leave. They left. Luke stayed behind. So I believe Luke probably pastored the church for a year or so. Because then later on in chapter 20, we see the pronouns showing up. So pronouns are in value in Scripture here. Who's involved here? So we notice here in verse 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him, as Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius and Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These all going before tarried for us at Troas. And we, who's the us and the we? This is Luke. He's back with them. And so Luke stayed behind. They went on. And so Luke apparently got the church organized, or had it organized and taught it, and so on and so forth. And then later on, as it has it going strong, he leaves and follows Paul. And so we see many, many biblical truths here, ecclesiological truths. And so as Christians, we have a responsibility to show our love for the Lord and his word by not only being Christians, but Christians in biblical churches that want to honor him with our practice and behavior. And so we learn these things in the book of Acts. And so here we see the value of all this. And we want to have biblical practices and not forced practices on us from fundamentalism or other sources that so convolute the scripture and the biblical truth here. So we want to look at this and examine ourselves. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will help us as an assembly to realize your blessing upon us and your desire for us to serve thee biblically. Pray that you bless us. Thank you for the jailer who got saved. Pray that those who don't know the Lord will repent of sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.